All right, so when I got here 35 years ago, I had I wanted to study the language the Bible was written in, the New Testament. So I said, you know, what language? I didn't even know what language it was. But I said, it's Greek. And so at that time, we could have it in Logos class. Remember when the Logos classes were there? So that's where I met my husband, actually. So there were 100 people at the beginning of the year, and at the end of the year, there were 7. So it's... But I wanted to find out how to study the Bible, and I had the blessing of being discipled by Liz George at the time. She was actually my maid of honor at my wedding, and she had said, I got a gun underneath my flowers just to get you down, you know, just to make sure you can call me Guns and Roses, but you only want to get you down and back up the aisle. So are you taping me? Don't tape me. Okay, good. Oh, okay.
I don't want to be taped. You'd be sorry if you taped me. But anyway, but she introduced me to that book, Living by the Book. She said, okay, you're going to do your Greek studies, and then you're going to go through this book, and you're going to learn how to study the Bible. And it was the greatest thing in the world, because I've been doing it ever since.
And it's just amazing, because when you hold the Bible, did you find her? Did you find her?
I was told she was here.
What? Kalubi. Kalubi, are you here? Am I looking? I don't see you. I don't see her. Okay. I'm just waiting for one more person. What? No, no. Kalubi. Okay. She was looking for Dolores. Dolores is already here. So listen, ladies, when you hold your Bible, you are holding something that is like anything else that has ever been produced in the planet. In all of recorded history, when you are holding your book, it's not from this planet, okay? It is the very breath of God. Only God could have written this book the way he did it. And this is the very voice of the infinite, eternal, all-powerful creator of the universe who has created even a language and then created humans with minds that can comprehend language. Come on, you couldn't have done that. I couldn't have done that. And this is how God has chosen to communicate with us, and it is everything we need to know. This is the most thrilling, captivating book ever written in all the world. This book is like no other book, and only God could have written this book. We live today in Christ. If you are in Christ, you live today in Christ because of the past. And it's very important to understand that you are in Christ because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for you. But then when he was here, he even spoke of Moses and that serpent 3,000 years before that. So you have to understand the whole Bible connects to itself. Only God could have done that. Okay, anybody know how many books are in the Bible? Good. How many authors? Beautiful. How many of the span of years? How many? What? That's right. How many languages? Good. How many continents were it written on? Huh? They silenced. They were silent. Three languages over three continents. And then anybody want to take a guess how many verses there are? Come on, guess. What? 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 3? 31,173 verses. Okay. Now, there's two approaches. There's two approaches to studying and presenting God's word. And the textual teaching is where you do one sentence at a time and basically leave the Bible on the bottom. That's not how our pastor did it. He did exegetical teaching, which is the entire Bible has the weight on every verse. That's pretty cool. That's why he would say, Paul, stop right there. You know, and then he'd go on. Because you have to. When you get to see how it connects, you get to be more in awe and love God more. That's what's so exciting about this. So Every verse of the Bible has the weight of the 31,173 verses, all the chapters, all the books, everything pressing on it. So you got to chase those, you got to chase those cross references around. So all of this has one message. That's the thing that's also amazing. Everything's amazing in it, and it has one message. It doesn't even have two messages, it has one. And all the scriptures connect with one another. It's just astounding. And God used the most unusual group of people to write his book. He used kings, he used peasants, he used philosophers, he used fishermen, he used poets, he used scholars. And it was written from the wilderness, it was written from boats, it was written in prisons, it was written on an island. Like the kids say today, that's crazy. That's just crazy. Only God could have done this. And it's so important in this electronic age that you have a copy of the book. It's a physical copy of the book. It's a book. You tell your children, you tell your grandchildren, you tell anybody who wants to hear that it is a book. Because on February 5th, just as a side note, just flew into my mind, there was something that happened in the AI world that even astounded the AI people. Okay, because it's been growing like this steadily since 2002, you know, and then 2025, it's been growing steady. And then all of a sudden on that day, it went like this. And all of a sudden the CEO from an AI company said, okay, it took over and now I don't even have to be the CEO anymore. And he was even saying, even if you're raising children and they're tech people, make them have other jobs. They won't even have a job to do. Anything that's tech-oriented. So the thing is, and what they'll be able to do to the Bible online, they'll distort it, and who knows what will happen. Make sure you have your hard copy, but maybe more, you make sure you put it in your heart. I started memorizing the Bible because I thought, oh, well, you know, I just came from the entertainment world, so, you know, everything is dramatic. Well, they'll probably put me in prison because I'm a Christian. I better memorize the Bible so I can write it on the wall, you know, when I get to prison. And then our buddy Dr. Barnett, he actually was smuggling Bibles in the 70s, and he was put in prison in Russia. And he came out. I mean, they take everything from you. You don't have anything. And he came out and he goes, okay, I got to memorize the Bible. So there we go. Same thing he actually went to. But you've got to have a book and you got to memorize it, okay? Because this is what we got to do. And now more than ever, I'll go to the, oh, wait, I'm at the wrong one. I'm not to the gaps yet. Oh, sneak preview. So, you know, why do we believe the Bible is true? I mean, do we really trust God's word? Are there any errors in it? So the way you learn to study so that you can actually defend your faith. We're starting to do that even with the kids, you know, because they're so insulated if they have somebody who comes up to them and said, what do you mean? There's no God. They've never even heard that. So we want to be able to have them even defend it, even as children. So we're even starting to give them some ammunition. You need to have the ammunition too. This is the revelation of who God is. It is the revelation of all that God wants us to know about everything we need to know. Because Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. We don't need to know anything we don't need to know. People spend their lives studying what they don't need to know. People spend their lives studying everything that the Bible doesn't even say. And the more you worship God, the more you will know him, and the more you know him, the more you will trust him. I always say that. It took me a long time to learn it, you know, because when I say to the kids, I say, do you trust anybody you don't know? No. Well, so then how, if you don't know God, how are you going to trust him? And you trust him by worshiping him, and you learn how to worship as you learn how to study. Okay, and then you find yourself seeing the world and everything in it through the filter of Scripture, and then you start to see it from God's perspective. Like I went to Noah's Ark, right? Have anybody been to the Noah's Ark? Have you been to there? Okay, and you get there, and what do you say? You go, oh, wow, right? It's really big. My first response was, that's so small. That's such a small boat. Because I'm seeing things from up here, looking down
thinking about God saving the entire world in a little tiny boat. Now, of course, by the time I ran around that boat with three kids, I said, this is a big boat. But my first response was, from God's perspective, this is a really little boat. It's amazing. So now you know the phrase that they were so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. You know that phrase. You've heard it before. But those who have been the most earthly good have actually been the most heavenly minded. We know that even from missionaries, our pastor, and, you know, everyone around us who has inspired us to do work in the Word. C.S. Lewis even said, if you read through history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. You got a problem? Not if you have that on your heart. You don't have a problem. The only way to apply God's word correctly is to understand first what God has said, what he meant, and then what response he desires from us. So that comes down to three things. What does it say? What does it mean? And then what does it mean to me? That's how I kind of got it down to, what does it say, what does it mean, and what does it mean to me? One expositor said his job was to build a bridge that transported people from where we live in the present back to what God said and did in the historical context of his word, and then bring them back into their daily lives, understanding what God expects from them, okay? And I think I talked about Superbook last time. Anybody know Superbook? That's what Superbook does. Yeah, thank you. Superbook takes these kids going, I'm having a problem in school. And then the Bible shows up. They dive into the Bible. They go back and they see it all in live right before their very eyes. They get to talk to everybody there. And then once they learn their lesson, they go back and apply it. You know, and that's basically what you got to figure out how to do. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? So, and now we get to the gaps. So in order to do that, we must realize that there is a gap between them and us, okay? There's a gap of history. They lived in a different time, okay? So you have to be historians, all right? I loved history. I staged the Civil War when I was in third grade. I killed off my class, and I got a mitten that had hair on it, and I walked going, 67 years ago, our forefathers brought forth into this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the province. So I was doing the Gettysburg Address, and my teacher was going, oh, she's nuts. But anyway, I love history, and that shows up now because the things you can learn in history that connect to the Bible, you just go, what? It's just so exciting. There's also a gap of geography. They lived in a very different time. I referred to that Psalm 83, when we did our little thing in November, and it has a list of enemies of Israel, all enemies of Israel, but none of those people were alive or on the earth at the same time. And it says, all of the world will come against Israel. And then it lists all the enemies. So you get maps out, and you go like this, and you go like this, and you go like this, and they go, now they're all here. And that only if you can understand that, looking at a map, going, wow. Come quickly, Lord. There's the gap of culture. They lived in a very different way than we do. So you have to understand the culture. And then they have a gap of language. And we'll do a couple of those today too. They spoke in a very different way. The Greek language is very deep and thorough. And our language, as beautiful as it is,
William Tyndale did an amazing job because he not only translated the Bible into English for the first time so that they just, you know, basically they were hearing Latin and they couldn't understand a thing, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then finally it's in English and they go, oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And they finally understood it. He created the language. He created sentence structure. He created like 2,000 words. You know, it's amazing. So, because the Greek word, it takes about 10 words sometimes in English to say what the Greek word has said. So it's important to understand that. So we can properly interpret the scriptures by delving deep into the history, geography, culture, language that surrounds the Bible. The Bible was set in real history. And you have to understand, the New Testament is completely under the shadow of the Roman Empire. Okay? The work on the cross, the backdrop was the Roman Empire. Paul's letters were all circulated during the Roman Empire. And the end of the world will come during a revived Roman Empire. So it's really amazing when I go, so have you studied the Roman Empire? No. And it's so amazing what's in that empire. So that helps you understand what's in your Bible. We can, everything is said in real history, and archaeology verifies it all the time. They recently just found, and I'll show you on your little chart there at the end, but they recently found coins in Egypt that has Joseph's face on it. And I'll show you where it is on that line, but I'm telling you that's at the beginning of time after the flood. And that's amazing how old that is. It even said second in charge or second in control. So we can place the biblical characters into timelines that open the doors to understanding historical events in light of God's word. So the Bible portrays literal geographic places. Biblical geography makes the Bible come alive. Since everything happens somewhere, it is vital to see the where of all God's dealings with his people and the plan that took place. So this is very important. This is not about growing in knowledge, just collecting information, basically. It's not an academic exercise. It's not to impress anyone. This is about worship. This is about being in awe and wonder of this amazing, awesome God that did this. And everything you learn, you're going to see, you can then turn right into an act of worship, okay? So the theme verse, look at that, my theme verse right there. Here it is. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, this is a very interesting passage. Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone. That is just existence. All the food you eat, it's just existence. You know, let's go out for coffee. Fine. But listen, all of God is in all of you, and the word is your life. And it's way more better than the chocolate chip cookie that you might have just eaten. Who knows if you had chocolate chip cookies here. But there was an Ethiopian emperor, early 1900s. He actually saw this verse. He was having a hard time. He had a little stroke. And so he saw this verse. He says, well, I'm reading 1st and 2nd Kings, so he ate 1st and 2nd Kings out of his Bible. He ate the pages, and he died. So, but maybe he believed, and we'll see him. But this is why it's important to know how to study the Bible. So that you don't eat the pages like he did. He died in 1913. But I have a little hat that says Job 23:12 that says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I think Dolores and I agree that that's kind of where we are in life. You get to the point where you just go, you know, we can eat tomorrow. This is what we need. This is our sustenance. This is our life. This is what feeds me. So most people look for happiness, but in Christ we have an abundance of living hope and joy and peace. I am yours and he is mine. I mean, you can't get anything better. So a great way to go through the Gospels is get a journal get a journal. I have tons of journals. I'm the most disorganized person in the world, but I have tons of journals. They're everywhere. And I all of a sudden will find one from 20 years ago. I go, oh, look at this. If I was organized, I'd be dangerous. But get a journal. This is really good because there's something about writing. You know, it's not about this, and it's not about this. It's about writing. It's something who has a brain would be able to tell you what happens between here and here and here. Okay, so you get a journal, and you go through the Gospels. Pick maybe Mark as a, you know, it's not too long. You know, it's doable. That's where I started. And you go through it, and you look, and you take it at a little paragraph at a time and say, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? And what did others say about Jesus? So you ask those three questions, and then you start writing in your journal. What did Jesus say? You will be blown away when you do this. What did Jesus do, and what did others say about him? So that's one way to go through it. Now, once you get to know, I even had them written down. Where'd it go? Oh, it all disappeared, and now we don't have Alex. Oh, no, here it is. Oh, look at that. I wrote it down. There you go. Now, what you do, so that's one exercise. You can spend about a year doing that. I did the Gospel of John one sentence at a time, and it took me a year. And I just wrote all that stuff down in my journal and worshiped and prayed through every single attribute of God I could find. So that's one. You can do a million things. So I'm telling you all these things because every one of them is incredible. So another way is that you get a paragraph and you start to write down just your observations. And you can use these questions to help you with your observations, but you start, and I'm going to tell you how to do all the observations, but this is a good way to start. And then when you get a grasp of what the passage or what that paragraph means, you can then give it a title. Now I'm going to just bring up Mark 4. You know, it's the one where the fierce gale of wind came, right? And he was asleep in the back of the boat on the pillow, on the cushion. And this is an amazing passage. So I titled my passage, I stole it from our pastor, God is in the boat. I remember that. I just couldn't remember. Can I have some water or something? I'm sorry. Old lady throat. So fun to get old. If I ever write a book, it's called Getting Old is Getting Old. That's the whole book. That's the whole book. Ah, okay. So Mark 4 is that passage that they're on the sea. And so what I did was, you go through and you kind of get a grasp. That's where we get God is in the boat. And you worship through your observations. So basically, Jesus says to them in the midst of this violent storm, he says, before he calms the storm, fear not. That's a different word than the one happens at the end. Okay, in the Greek, it's a different word. In English, it's still fear, but it's a different Greek word. So this is, don't be cowards. It's deloi, okay? Fear not, don't be cowards, okay? Can you just imagine being asleep and then waking up and seeing these guys? Ah! You know, I just think that's so funny. But, and fear not. Just as a side note, do you know that fear not is the most repeated command in the Bible? 365 times. Why? You always ask why. Why? Because God knows we're a bunch of dumb, dirty, rotten, stinking sheep, right? He knows we're going to be afraid of everything. So fear not, 365 times all through the Bible. Wow. So Jesus is asleep in the boat, perfectly at peace in the midst of the storm. And then what I do, so I'm seeing him sleeping in the midst of the storm. So then I stop and I write down in my journal, not for anybody else, but for me and between me and the Lord. But I'll tell you what I wrote. And then you worship him. Oh, Lord, I want to follow in your steps. This is a dark and a dangerous world, and I live in not just a fallen body, but a falling apart body. and I want to be at peace in the midst of any storm you allow in my life. Thank you for showing me this beautiful picture of peace in the midst of the storm. What a joy to look at you asleep as the waves are crashing against the boat. Why should I be afraid of anything? I'm safely tucked away in you, hidden with Christ in God. Fear not, you coward. And so that's what you do. You just take it and then you just write in your journal and you just worship him. And you're just going to go down, 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 deep, deep into that well, deep into the heart of God. That's that Hebrew word, shaka, going down deep into a well. And then Jesus says three words, hush, be still. And the storm stops, you know all the story. And then the disciples, then it's a different fear word. It's phobos megas. Even you know what that means in Greek. Phobos megas. They are terrified. In the biggest way possible, it's totally calm, and they go, megas, phobos megas. They're terrified because they know that God is in the boat. It's just amazing. So this is what we're going to do. Now, if it's still midnight and I'm still talking, Joanna, you can just shut me up, okay? But I'm going to start here. Start with who. Ask the questions. You're going to ask the text questions. You always ask the text questions. Who? Identify who the people are in the passage, okay? And what is said about those people? You know, when you read about Rahab, it's Rahab the harlot. It's always talk about Rahab the harlot. That's the thing that never... Oh, this old lady throat. Oh, my goodness. No. I'm okay. That's so fun. So, but she's always Rahab the harlot. So notice that. Observe it. Check the parallel passages and what's added. You know that in those Gospels, some things, you know, they leave out certain stories and they add certain, you know, so you got to compare, okay? I read sometimes... when I read through the Bible, I read chronologically through the Bible, which is very an interesting thing to do. You know, that's always really, really eye-opener. Follow those cross-references, I said. They're gold. Those cross-references are gold. I finally figured out, after all 100 years, after I memorized Revelation, Revelation 12, when John sees that woman with the 12 crowns and the sun and the moon, Joseph... 3,500 years before that sees the same thing. And it's Israel. It's the woman's Israel. And it's 12 stars. Those are the 12 tribes. He sees 11 stars because he's the 12th. I mean, that took me so long to put that together. But you, and my husband said, where'd you find that? I said, it was in the cross-reference in my MacArthur study Bible. It was right there in front of my face. Follow those cross-references. What does the person say? Who's talking? What are they saying? Remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? One of my favorite moments. I just love God even more after I worship through this passage. Who is the only one talking? This awesome moment. Who's talking? Peter, right? And I love this. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. This is my favorite part. Listen to him. I just love that about God. Peter's over there going, do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we are going to do this. And listen to him. It's so funny, but I just love God more when I had that moment in my journal, that he would say that while Peter still taught. He was right in the middle of his sentence. So always find out who is in your passage, okay? That's your first question. The next one is what? What's happening in the text? And write it down. What are the events and in what order? Write that down. What's the writer trying to communicate? What's the writer's point? And is there anything wrong with the scene? We've been doing, in juniors with the kids, we've been doing the life of David. And, you know,
David and King Saul. King Saul, he's the, you know, the guy who points out that sin makes you stupid. He does the whole thing, sin makes you stupid, because he just keeps sinning and he just gets stupider. But King Saul makes war with the Amalekites, and he was commanded to destroy all the Amalekites, and he spares the king. You all know the story. And Samuel goes to the heart of Saul's lifelong problem when he realizes what he's done before he hacks him to death, right? He says, why did you not obey the Lord? What was Saul doing? He was doing partial obedience. And we know that partial obedience, we know enough to know that partial obedience is disobedience. But he nailed it. But here's the thing. Now you delve into the history of the Amalekites. This is another stunner. Because 460 years before Saul, do you know the Amalekites attacked the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt? No wonder God commanded to get rid of all of them. All of them. No. Spare none of them. They attacked my people, my chosen people. I got them out of Egypt, and now they took. But then, it even gets better. 500 years after Saul, after he spared the king, in the book of Esther, remember that guy who was trying to annihilate the Jews? Remember his name? Guess what he was? He was an Amalekite. I don't know about you, but I find it absolutely stunning. I'm like this. I walk around my house like this. And Don says, what are you doing? I said, well, I just learned. I didn't know that they did. And what do? You love God more. You couldn't write that book. Nobody we know could have written that book, even a good writer. Only God. He was a descendant. That guy, Haman, was a descendant of Agag, who Saul let go in his direct, stupid, sinful disobedience to God. And look at the fruit. I just find that just amazing. Look at what you can learn by asking, what? That was all we did. We just asked, what? What? And you dive into history. But again, I say it over and over again. This is not about collecting information. Now you worship God for the intricately woven details. I mean, that is just so stunning. You know that beautiful song I love? I stand amazed in the present. I always want to change the lyrics. I'm stunned and amazed because I can't stand. I'm almost like down in my face. I'm stunned and amazed in your presence. So you have who and you have what, and you've already been through all of history. From Egypt, I mean, look what we've covered in two, who, what? Okay, now you have where. Where? Where does the passage take place? Where are the people in the story? Where are the people going? Where are the writers who are writing the text? Where are they writing from? Paul wrote a lot of them from prison. Where were the original readers of the text? That's fascinating. And if you're studying a journey, get a map. Get a map. I took the map in here with the kids, except I had a big one like this. I brought it in like this. I said, this is the Israelites' journey from Egypt. And look, they went round 40 years. They went round and round and round. One of the kids said, why didn't they just go up there? Jerusalem's right up there. Why didn't they just go there? I mean, you know, but look and see where they went. They walked past their, you know, families' dead bodies. They were dying in the wilderness. And then you can see it. And you know, they always say, you know, when I got here to this church, oh, you got to go to Israel, you got to go to Israel. And then Don and I have been saving, oh, we could save our airline miles. And of course, we waited too long, now I can't walk, so I can't go, but I went online. You know, so the thing is, and I went so I could see everything, and it truly, it just brings everything to life. Get a map, and there's wonderful places. There's a guy up at the university, Todd Boland, BiblePlaces.com. He has pictorial Bible packages. They are incredible pictures, beautiful, high-quality pictures, so you know what you're looking at. When you're reading a passage, you know where you are in the journey. Oh, here, I have this. Here,
BiblePlaces.com. Yeah. High quality photos from the biblical world. He does great, great work. So that's just one thing. Because where questions brings life to the locations. And if you can't get to Israel and you can't walk like me, then you go online. And I said, you know, it's very interesting. I never heard anybody who went there tell me anything they learned. I think it's because they were too hot. They were too hot. They were too tired. And they were just wanted to go back to their room and go to bed. And I am telling them everything I know because I'm sitting in my living room. And it changed my whole life. And I went, I did the online with Dr. John Barnett. He does the whole thing because he's been there every year. He was here in the 80s. And then he has taken somebody there, tours there every year. I know Dr. Varner goes there. And, you know, I mean, but just go. If you can't go, go online. You can go everywhere online. That's very, very important. Answers in Genesis is another great place, a resource with Ken Ham. It's just an amazing. I love this. I found this from Ken Ham. So he basically outlined the entire history of the world. You'll love it. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. I mean, come on. You can go check him out anytime. He just does great work. So when you know where things take place in the Bible, it changes everything. Always find out on a map where you are in the passage, where, like, for instance, the site of Golgotha is under the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. How many of you have been to Israel in live without, it's under the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it was built in the 3rd century by Constantine's mother built that church. A lot of times, if you want to go find something in Israel that's a holy site, of a Christian holy site, they've usually covered it over to protect it or other to make sure that you never find it again. So anyway, underneath this church, you go down there, and isn't it interesting that he was crucified in a rock quarry filled with cracked rocks? Every detail, intricate detail. And then you worship him. Lord, it just blows my mind. It just blows my mind. Anyway, I can't even turn the page. Okay, so who, what, where am I? Who, what, where, when? When? So this answers the question of time. When do the events take place? When did it take place in relation to other events? Someone asked me once, what was the scriptural evidence? They came up and said, well, what is the scriptural evidence that we should have quiet times in the morning? And I was memorizing Mark, and I just had kind of been there. So, and I remembered, well, it says that in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went up and he departed and he went to a lonely place and he prayed. So I said that to her. I said, that's enough for me. What do you think? Okay. So I'm up in the morning in the dark. Don's up in the morning in the dark. What? Yeah. And then you worship him for being this example. So you take that moment alone, and then you worship him for being this example of how to begin our day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing me the way of how to begin my day. And I'm working on Genesis 1. As I told the ladies here, I said, I'm working on Genesis 1 because my friend says, memorize Genesis 1, 2, 3. So I said, okay. Now it's taking me longer to memorize this than God took to create it. It gets harder when you get older. But I did notice that it's always evening and morning the first day, evening and morning. So I said, so when I get up, God's halfway through his day. I always think, I'm up. This must be the beginning of everybody's day. No, we're getting up in the middle of his day. I just love that. Anyway, just an observation, you know? So why, did I get to why? Did we do when? We did when. Okay, why? There's why. Why is the question that digs down for the deep meaning of a passage and into language? I always use Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. I look up words I think I know, and then I look it up and I go, ha, well, I didn't know what that meant. It's just a beautiful, and it's a Christian point, you know, everything scriptural. It's fantastic. And of course, now you can do it online. I don't have to carry around the big heavy book. So that's a good one to use. And you ask, why is this included? What? What? Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's cool. It's really cool. And you ask, why is this included? Why are they saying that? And if you're dealing with gospels, well, why is it in, you know, why is the prodigal son in Luke and it's not in anywhere else? And you ask the question, why? When I was memorizing Revelation 19, when I was around in 19 and 20, this was a fascinating moment because it was, and then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And I stopped, and I went, why is the book of life at the great white throne judgment? So I don't go to commentaries. My husband has always said, don't you dare go to commentaries. You do the work in the word yourself. And then when you find the answer, you can go check it with Dr. MacArthur. So you look it up in the book. So I, for 2 weeks, wandered around going, why? Why is it there? Earth and heaven fled away. They're standing there. They're getting ready to be thrown into. Why is it there? And I went, and I can still see when I remember where it was because I have papers all over the place. And I was there. I said, to show them that their name is not in there. And I was, and I'm still stunned because God allowed me to see it and find it all by my dumb self. And I mean, I'm still stunned. And I, when I find something like that anywhere, I'm like, and I walked around for 2 more weeks going, whoa. That's why it takes me so long to do things. But if I was organized, I'd be dangerous. But it's just amazing, you know? And then why did he say the fear not in that passage we did in Mark 4? And what did Deloi versus Phobos Megas? You know, and you can use Bible Hub. You know, you can put in your passage. You know, if you, even if you don't know the Greek language, you can put in, okay, you can put in Mark 4, whatever it is. I don't know. You know, Johnny Erickson taught up. She memorizes the numbers. Nate memorizes the numbers. I don't remember. They're on the right-hand side and in green. You know what I mean? But it's Mark 4. So you can put Mark 4 and put the word Greek after it. It'll take you to Bible Hub. And it'll show you all the different. And you won't be able to read the Greek words, but they will say them in phonetically so that you can understand them. And you'll see that it's a different word. And it's fascinating. So Bible Hub is a really good thing. So we have, oh my goodness. Oh, what time is it? Is it like 1 o'clock in the morning? Do I have time? Oh no, 12 minutes? Oh no, I have a whole other thing I was going to show you. Maybe I can do it in 12 minutes. Okay, I want to show you in 12 minutes. Okay, because the next thing is so what? So what? And the so what is, you know, what do I see? What does it mean? But the last big question is, what does it mean to me? How do I apply it to my life? Okay, but that's the next time. That's for next time. But what I wanted to tell you was one of my kids came up to me one time. And I'm going to go through this so fast you'll never even know I was here. I'm going to go, he came up to me. So I'm doing Revelation with him. And so he came up, and he's 10 at the time. He's older now, but he came up and says, why did God choose Jerusalem? Why did he choose Jerusalem? 3 months later, this is what I showed him. Why Jerusalem? That was the greatest question in the world. Why did God choose Jerusalem? Well, I came up first, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, okay? So he could have chosen Brooklyn, because that's where they all ended up after the war. They went to Brooklyn, and, you know, come on, but he didn't. He chose Jerusalem. God specifically chose Jerusalem for his purposes. Look at this, Psalm 132, 14. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I want to show you by one question where I go in my studies and my worship, okay? And I'm going to go through this fast because I now have 11 minutes. Here we go. God commanded the kings of Israel to not acquire two very specific things. You know what they are. Don't gather horses and don't gather wives, right? And then we have, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses, 12,000 horsemen. I mean, okay, maybe 10,000. But anyway, 40,000, amazing. So then he collected 700 wives. I also found a selfie with him with a cup. It's amazing I caught that. So the Lord, you want to go back? You want to take a picture of that one? There he is. Come on, girls, smile. See why the kids like to come to my study? So the Lord said to Solomon, since you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, all right, tear the kingdom away from you. You know the whole story. But look at this. But for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So God has chosen Jerusalem to be the place of his earthly throne. It's also through the millennium. It will be in the millennium and into eternity. It's not Brooklyn. It's going to be Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem is God's countdown clock. In the old books I read, it's the sundial, they call it, God's sundial. And the close of world's history will be played out in this little city. So God's timetable is worked out in and through Jerusalem. The most mentioned place in the Bible is Jerusalem. Okay, you've got 814 times Jerusalem. Then it's also known as the city of David, Salem, all those other names. And so basically it's 1,084 times. Okay, that's a big deal. Repeating, when things are repeated, that's important. Jerusalem is God's canvas where he paints his beautiful picture of redemption from the beginning of time to the end of time. Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times, besieged 23 times, captured and recaptured 44 times, and destroyed twice in the Babylonian, in the captivity there with Nebuchadnezzar, 586, and then the Roman AD when they were literally thrown out forever, and they did not return until 1948, okay? Now, Jerusalem means city of peace. That's interesting. Salem means peace, and it is anything but the city of peace because it is a picture not only of war, death, and destruction. It's a picture of sin and apostasy and desertion and, abandoning the faith. It's everything horrible. Besieged, ravaged city of Jerusalem. It's a picture of us. Of our sinful, rebellious hearts against God when we have abandoned the faith. And then when we give into our sin and the destruction sin causes in our lives, that's the picture of what Jerusalem is. And yet God has chosen Jerusalem. And here it is. He paints his beautiful picture of redemption. That's just stunning to me. Now, what is 79% of the Bible about? Ready? Israel. 79% of the Bible is about the Jewish people and about Israel. Until you understand that, you won't even understand your Bible as a whole. Okay? Look how little it is. It's a little dot. It's a little dot. And look what the Sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations with countries all around her. And I found this map. Look, only God could have done that. Only God could have put Israel in the middle of all those countries. And even in ancient times, look who was in the middle of an ancient map. It was Jerusalem. I think that's just stunning. Look, there are between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. And God chose this little tiny planet. There we are. Little tiny planet Earth to put his glory and his plan of redemption on display in the person of Christ. And in the same way, he chose this little tiny nation of Israel to prove that he is God. He keeps his promises and he fulfills his prophecies. As of 2025, there are 15 million Jews in the world. So you see where my study is taking me into history, okay? It's taking me into history. There's 15 million Jews in the world. There are 8 billion people in the world. So I ask the question, why are 8 billion people so bent out of shape over this little tiny ethnic group? Because the whole world is going to come against Jerusalem and Israel. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own personal possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The church is grafted in. God loves Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love since you are precious in my sight. And here's a really cool little map. So here's Mount Moriah up here. You see where Mount Moriah is, okay? Now, this is the city of David. If you've never really seen a map like this, it's kind of a funny little thing. It looks like a tongue. And it's still there. I'll show you. Then I found this map. So up there, that little dot up there is Mount Moriah, okay? And then you can see the Kidron Valley, the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is where Jesus stood on that Doomsday Tuesday, before he went to the cross and basically outlined the entire book of Revelation. And here's a modern day picture. Here's the Temple Mount today. There's the city of David still intact. So just so you get an idea. So on Mount Moriah, you can see the whole Bible in the entire history of the world on that little tiny place. First event that happens there, you know, Abraham and Isaac, you know the whole story, right? And it's also the very first time that the word love is mentioned. And it's all mentioned in the context of a father's love for a son. Very interesting. Okay, and we all know what happened there. The event two was when you fast forward a few centuries to David, and he's angered the Lord by taking the census, which he was told not to do. So he runs up. Where does he run? He runs up right where Abraham was offering Isaac. To the same place to stop the plagues, to stop everything. He buys the land. He does the offerings. And there's that little place. I just like that picture because it's just, you know, it shows me where it is. And then Solomon comes along. He builds the temple in the same place. So here you are. You actually have Melchizedek. He offered sacrifice in the same place. Abraham, David, and then you have Solomon building the temple, all in the same place in that city of Moriah. And this is actually what's under the Dome of the Rock right now, and somebody who got in there, actually, one of the missionaries who used to live with us, and she's in Jerusalem now as a missionary, amazing. At 23 years old, she spoke complete Arabic. Anyway, she got in there, and they actually took measurements, and that's the measurements of the Ark right there in that little part. So that's what's in there that they won't let you in. So you have the city of the temple, it's the city of the cross, so Mount Moriah and Calvary, fascinating. Abraham did not withhold his only son. God did not withhold his only son. Same place. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. You know very well Jesus carried the cross for the wood for his sacrifice. And then Isaac said, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? God himself will provide the lamb. And God did provide the lamb, but once for all. But at first he did the ram because the lamb came 2,000 years later. See, but the ram was caught in a thorny bush. Isn't that interesting? Because he wore a crown of thorns. You see how amazing the Bible gets? And you go, what? This, I found this all by myself. I'm not somebody smart. You'd have to understand that. I don't have an intellectual, you know, it's kind of, you know, okay? That's what it is. But he was the lamb that God provided. So here you have Mount Moriah, the canvas which God paints the beautiful drama of redemption, of salvation from the beginning of time until Jesus. I mean, that's amazing. And so you can get a better picture. You see Mount Moriah. So here's the temple. And it's always you go down in Jerusalem. Archaeologists dig down because it's down. And that's what I want to show you on this piece of paper. I probably have like 2 minutes. And here we are. We're finally here. So 2,500 feet high. You can get your piece of paper out because I want to show you this. This is what's under Jerusalem. This is the history under Jerusalem. This is the archaeology under things that you have, the early Bronze Age. Okay, so you have the first thing. You have the flood. The next thing that happens is Abraham and the patriarchs. Then you have the time of Moses. And then you have the late Bronze Age, which is Joshua, the collapse. And then you have the Iron Age. And the Iron Age is fascinating. This is when David conquers Jerusalem. But see, he was having all that trouble with those Canaanites, right? Well, the Canaanites were specialists in iron making. They had weapons made out of iron. And, you know, the Israelites were there with their little sheep things. We don't have iron. We don't iron. But then when he was running from David, he goes over to Gath and hangs out with these guys, the Canaanites. He learns how to make iron.
What? Then he comes, becomes king. He teaches the rest of everybody how to do iron. They conquer the Canaanites and they take Jerusalem. So see what I'm doing? I'm learning history. I'm not just memorizing it. You're learning history along with it. It'll take some time. I'm going backwards. I'm going as fast as I can. Then Solomon builds the temple. Okay, same place where, oh my goodness, I'm getting exhausted here. And then you have the destruction, 586, Nebuchadnezzar. Then you have Cyrus permits Jews into Babylon to return. You have Ezra, Daniel, they're returning. They rebuild the walls. Nehemiah. Then you have the Persian, Iran period. If you see Persia in your Bible, just take it and put Iran. They changed their name in 1937. Persia changed its name to Iran. You got to know that because it's all through the Bible. Okay? Now I'm getting mad. I get so excited, you know, because it's just so exciting. Then Alexander the Great. Learn about Alexander the Great. The guy was like 20 years old. He conquers the whole world in like 8 years. I mean, it's just amazing. The Maccabees, the Roman general Pompey captures Jerusalem. This is all that's happened under this thing, under in one city, okay? King Herod expands the second temple. You can even see it too today, the Herodian expansion of the temple. Then you have Christ crucified. Then you have the fall of Jerusalem, and now they're dispersed. Now they're all over the world. They're all gone, and they're not allowed back into Jerusalem at this point. Then you have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's the one I told you about. With Constantine's mother who built that to cover up everything. And then you've got the Persians back capturing Jerusalem. You've got the Byzantine period now. So that you now know when you hear those words, then you can see where they are in history. And then delve deep. The Crusaders come in. And then you have the second Muslim period. That's because the first Muslim period, that's when they built the first temple that was destroyed in an earthquake. And then they built the one that's there now in the second period. And the Mamluks, they dismantle the walls of Jerusalem. The Ottomans come in. And then you've got the First World War. The British come in. Then Israel becomes a nation. So not since AD 70, they did not become a nation until 1948. And that's when they do. And then they didn't get Jerusalem back till 1967. And here's just another real quick picture of this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So this is down here where that rock quarry is with the crack rocks. I have nothing else to say. Except here's the Church of the Ascension. I did have a couple other pictures. That's the Church of the Ascension where Jesus ascended to heaven, and that's where he'll return. That's the Mount of Olives, and that's the graveyard. That's the most expensive graveyard in all of the history because the Muslims have a Jesus. Their Jesus didn't die. He went up like Ezekiel. No, who went up there? Yeah. Elijah. I knew it was an E. And he went up like Elijah, but he's going to come back and tell us that our Jesus is wrong. So they pay extra to have their feet pointing towards the temple so that when their Jesus comes back, they can all just get up and walk towards the temple. And that's on their website.